2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscha, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Acham the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Isaiah, and Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvah, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. The reading in Matthew 1 on page 807 reveals that the people we have read about are listed in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated.
So in our journey through the Bible this year, we have gone through most of the early part of the Old Testament, gotten through the history portion. Rich showed us last week the onset of a great, mighty, wise king named Solomon, who had legendary wisdom, and yet was a disappointment, because at his death, the kingdom of Israel divided into a northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. God's people couldn't stay together, even under the leadership of a great king like Solomon. And the book of 2 Kings, as well as the book of 1 Kings together, show us what happened through the history of Israel and Judah and all their kings. All of the 19 kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, are described as doing evil in the sight of the Lord. All 19 of them. How would you like that for your epitaph? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Of the 20 kings of Judah, only 8 of them could be described as being good. So the books of the kings reveal this downward spiral of the monarchy. Yet the author wants us to know that it wasn't because God didn't care about Israel or Judah that these things happened. And as he now describes what's going to happen as Judah heads into exile, that it wasn't because God failed somehow or God wasn't powerful enough to keep his people together or to prevent them from being conquered by foreign nations. In fact, exile will be proof that God indeed is Lord of history, because he uses even kings and kingdoms of faraway places to do his bidding. Israel, Judah, the northern, the southern kingdoms, they lived in constant danger of the threat of exile. God had told them that as they consistently, persistently flirted with the idolatry of the nations around them, as they blended their worship with the worship of other gods. And so when judgment comes upon the land, it's clear why it happened. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 15, God says what's happened and tells us why. He says, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day that their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. While God had been faithful throughout the kingdoms, while he had been faithful to the kings, particularly the kings of Judah, he kept all his promises that he made to David, but not all the kings of Judah, certainly not the evil kings of Israel, would follow God's commands. But yet there was an unbroken dynasty of kings descended from David for 3.5 centuries. Even under foreign control, foreign threat, God was faithful, attending to David's ascendants. And then there was exile. But before the exile, there's another king. We heard about him this morning. His name is Josiah. Josiah became king when he was only 8 years old. What were you doing when you were 8 years old? You were probably in maybe third grade. And maybe you ruled your third grade class, at least during recess. But pretty much as a eight-year-old, not too many people were doing your bidding, unless you had some younger siblings at home that you could boss around. You see, Josiah was a fascinating king. To come to power at age 8 means that he had a lot to learn. And you had to wonder, and I'm sure they did wonder, what kind of king will Josiah be? Well, I can say this, his pedigree was none too promising. He's the son of Amon, of whom it is said in 2 Kings 21, verse 20, that Amon, the king, did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, had done. And then in verse 22 of that same chapter, it says of Amon, Josiah's father, he abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Josiah's father was wicked. The prophet Zephaniah prophesied about Amon, Josiah's father, saying he was a most violent king, that he swore by false gods, that he mistreated the people that he led with treachery and unjust rulings. Josiah, you see, did not come from a long line of godly people. He did not have godly parents who raised him. And if you're a student here today and you have parents who are following the Lord, who are godly in that sense, not perfect, but trying, in with the help of God, to raise you well, that's a gift. It's a great gift. If you're a parent here today trying to raise your children in a way that honors the Lord, that's a high calling. You need God's help to do that. Josiah did not have a godly father. He did not have someone who raised him in the ways of the Lord. But Josiah's grandfather, he was even worse. Manasseh was known for creating new ways to disobey God. He was the first king in Judah to actually set up altars to other gods inside the temple of Yahweh. He is known for burning one of his own sons in fire in worship of the god Baal. And in chapter 21 of 2 Kings, verse 16, it says that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Now, that could be hyperbole, but he gets the point across. Josiah's grandfather, not the kind of grandfather you want to have. Not a godly man. All that to say, if heredity is a strong predisposing predictor of behavior, what kind of king can you expect Josiah to turn out to be? He was brought up in a corrupt court, raised by corrupt men, saw the worst of human depravity. During his time, he had no one that we know of in his earliest years to teach him the right way. The prophet Isaiah was already dead, probably killed by Josiah's grandfather. The prophet Micah was also gone. The prophet Jeremiah was not yet on duty as a prophet. What was going to happen to this 8-year-old king? So it's an amazing thing to read in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2, this description of Josiah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Someone has described Josiah as a righteous branch from a wicked root. How did it happen? How did Josiah get it right? Was there some other person helping him? Did he have a godly mother? There's no mention of his mother here. We don't think that was the case. Did he pick up something by worshiping at the temple, by being close by to spiritual people? Did he have some unknown mentor who stepped into his life and helped him? We're not told that at all. What we do know is that God has his ways. He will accomplish his purposes, and he does that in Josiah's life. Josiah's timeline looks like this. Okay, he became king at age of 8. And then at age 16, when most of us are thinking about getting a driver's license, Josiah was thinking about the Lord. It says that he began to seek the Lord, which may indicate that he began to have personal interest of his own in the God Yahweh, that he may himself begin to understand what it meant to rightly relate to the creator of the universe and to want to get his life in line with the God who made him. That was age 16. At age 20, he had been king already for a dozen years at age 20. He tore down high places and destroyed idols in Jerusalem and Judea. At the age of 26, he began to repair the temple. He encountered the book of the law and responded. He instituted the long-lost celebration of Passover. And then at the early age of 39, he died in battle against the Egyptian pharaoh Necho. A short life by our standards, but a meaningful one. Because Josiah was a great reformer. His zeal for God, for doing things that were honoring God, for worshiping God the right way, for getting the temple repaired, they were fueled by preaching The prophets Jeremiah came into his life. The prophet Zephaniah, those two men preached during Josiah's reign. And Josiah started something that was interesting. When he was 20, he started a capital campaign for the temple. It was his version of the next 40 initiatives. His initiative was to repair the temple, which had gone into disrepair. And his methodology for fundraising was unique and very simple. He had a box constructed and placed in the temple court and left there. My guess is it had a hole in the top, and people could come and put their money in it if they wanted to support the campaign to repair the temple. They left the box there for 6 years. And then when Josiah was 26, it was time, he gave the command, go get the money out of the box, count it, and give it to the workmen who will repair the temple. And that's what they did. And while that was happening, a fascinating thing happened. It was pretty crazy, really. It's described to us in chapter 22, verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest at the time in the temple, probably rummaging around in one of the storage rooms of the temple, found something. Something that had been missing, that had been lost, that nobody had seen in years. He put it this way, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, the king's secretary, who read it. And after he read it, he went to the king and he probably said something like this, we're in deep weeds. I've read the book. Now, it didn't say he said that at all. In fact, what he said is rather interesting because he went to the king and he said in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 22, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and to have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And then he went on, Hilkiah, the high priest, has given me a book. That's kind of understated. It's as if Hilkiah said, hey, I found a copy of Curious George. The king might like to read it. A copy of the book. And Shaphan read it to the king. So what was the book that was found? What is the book of the law? What's been missing for all these years? What scroll was tucked away in the temple in Jerusalem? Well, we're not exactly told what it was. Now, could it have been the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament Bible as we know it? It could have been that. We're not sure. Could it have simply been one of those books, the book of Deuteronomy? It may well have been the entire book of Deuteronomy because we know in some more of the passage describing Josiah that there is Deuteronomy coming out of what's being quoted. Or it may have literally only been a portion of the scroll of Deuteronomy. We're not exactly sure what it was. But we know it had an incredible effect on Josiah when Shaphan the secretary read the king the scroll that had been found. Josiah did an amazing thing for us. Maybe you do this when you read God's word in your quiet time in the morning. I don't. Maybe you do. It says that he tore his clothes. He literally ripped his clothes. Now, I don't usually do that. Unless I don't like a shirt, maybe I would do that. But he did it for a reason, because the tearing of clothes, the tearing of garments on your body indicates an emotional response to what you've either learned or read or heard. You're going through either mourning or you're going through shame or grief. It's in a response that has to be demonstrated with a physical act of literally tearing your clothes. It was customary in Old Testament times for people to do that kind of thing. It's what the king does when the book of the law is read. He tears his clothes. He understands the weight of what he's heard, the significance of what has been said. In other words, Shaphan read the word of God to Josiah. Josiah took the word of God to heart. But we have to pause for a moment and ask the question, how is it that the book of the law, at least a portion of God's word, could be lost right in the temple? It would sort of be like coming to a church and there's no Bible there anywhere. Like coming into a church thinking you're going to find God's word somewhere, up in the pulpit at least, and there's no Bible anywhere in the entire building. Now, you can go to churches and hear preaching and teaching that sounds like there's no Bible. But imagine there not being one. It's unbelievable. We can't imagine it. Just this room today, this morning, there are red Bibles in about every other chair in this room, hundreds of them. Many of you came in carrying your own Bible with you, scores more Bibles. If you have a cell phone, you basically have a Bible. If it's a smartphone, not a flip phone, you can open up an app and read the Bible. Some of you are doing it now. So it's really true that in this room right now, there are more Bibles than there are people. There are Bibles everywhere. Can you imagine no Bible anywhere in the church? None whatsoever. But Josiah lived in a day when no one had a copy of God's word. No one. No one carried a Bible around or a Torah around or even part of the book of Deuteronomy. No one made copies to speak of. It could be that some of the prophets had portions of some of the Torah, maybe some of the Psalms. We're not sure. But we know that copies weren't being made at that time. There was no provision to make copies of what was God's word for years until there became kings. And once there were kings in Israel, it was commanded by God that the king, when he took over, was to make a handwritten copy himself of God's word. Hunter reminded us of that 2 weeks ago. It's in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Each king commanded to write for himself a copy of the word of God, of the law. And then the king was to read that law to the entire body of people every 7 years. You were to hear it every 7 years. You would stand and have it read to you as a community of faith. But during Josiah's time, we know that on a Sabbath day, on a worship day, like our Sunday, but their Saturday, if you were to go to temple in Josiah's day, you would not hear a reading from the Word of God. There would no be, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. It wasn't happening. They weren't reading it. So my question for you today is this, are you reading it? Or have you lost your Bible somewhere? On some shelf, maybe in the den? Maybe it's under your bed. Did it fall off the back seat of the car and go under the seat of the front seat? Are you reading it? I hope you are. I mean, we don't want to get to the heavenly realm and stand face to face with our wonderful God and have to say to him, well, yeah, I bought a couple copies of your book. I just never got around to reading the whole thing. Are you reading it? Well, Josiah had it read to him, and it had quite an impact. And he understood there was something great about to happen because what he said in verse 13 is this: for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Again, to paraphrase that a little bit, he says, we're in real trouble. We're not doing half the stuff we're supposed to be doing. And it was true. So the king immediately sent a team of his officials, those men with all those Hebrew-sounding names that Bill Price did such a wonderful job reading for us, that are hard to pronounce. He did a great job. The king sent those men to find out what was going on, to find a prophetic voice who could explain from God what this meant, the finding of God's word, God's law. And so it says that they went to not Jeremiah the prophet, not Zephaniah, the prophet. They went to Huldah, the prophetess, who lived in Jerusalem. Again, we have to pause and wonder, why didn't they go to Jeremiah? I mean, he's kind of a big deal. He's got a big book in the Bible now. I mean, why didn't they go there? Why didn't they go to Zephaniah? He's a minor prophet, but still, he's in the Bible, for our Bible. And scholars suggest that they think, literally, they were out of town. We know in history that at one point Jeremiah left Jerusalem and lived outside of town for a while. Zephaniah also, probably not born in Jerusalem, may have been home, back in his hometown. They needed a prophet, someone with the gift of prophecy. There was someone in town. We know her address. She lives in the second quarter of Jerusalem. The king sends his team to Huldah the prophetess. Go find out what we're to do. And so they go. And they go to her, and she has a response from God for the king's servants. Her response in verses 16 and 17 says what God says. Thus says the Lord, she says. Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. You see, the problem wasn't just that they had lost the Bible, the book of the law. It wasn't just that they lost it. The problem was they were never doing it. They were never following God's law. They had forgotten his promises. They had forgotten him. They had other gods, false gods, that they were more interested in following. They didn't merely break some commandments. They had turned from God altogether. So the writer of Chronicles, which is parallel in history, the books of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36, 14 to 16, says it like this. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the admonitions of the nations, of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. God's wrath was awakened to the point where he finally said, enough is enough. Exile for you. The end for you. And there's a warning there for us, a warning at least that we should not presume upon the grace of God when we live our lives. Yes, we trust Jesus, and we put our faith in him, we can have full assurance of our salvation. He is the one who grants that, who guarantees that. And yet we don't presume upon God's grace as we live our lives in light of who he is and what he desires for us to do. Judah would be judged, but for King, for Josiah, there was a reprieve, because his heart was tender toward God, and he humbled himself. God said through Huldah the prophetess, your eyes, Josiah, shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. He would live longer, not too much longer. He died at 39. But he would not see all the disaster. And sometimes it seems that death can even be God's way of preventing us from experiencing something that is terrible heading our way. The fact of the matter is, in the history of Israel and of Judah, they had wanted a king like Josiah for generations. They had wanted a king whose heart would be soft toward God, who would be a humble leader, who would seek to do things that God would say they should do. There had not been a king anything like him since Hezekiah, his great-grandfather. But of, again, Josiah, it said, let me remind you, chapter 22, verse 2, these words. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walking in all the ways of David, his father, and he did not turn from the right or from the left, to the right or to the left. He kept it straight. He walked a straight and narrow path. What did he do? He cleaned out the idolatry in the land. He repaired the temple. He restored right worship. He listened to the word of God. He celebrated the nationwide feast of Passover. In a real way, Josiah the king outshines all the other kings in Israel and in Judah since David and maybe Solomon. Again, those words are key here. It is said of Josiah what was said of no other king of Israel or Judah. He did not turn to the right or to the left. And those words come right out of Deuteronomy 17, verse 20, when God was telling his people before their first king came what the king should be like. And it says that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left. Only Josiah was able to fulfill that command. Nonetheless, Josiah died in the year 609 BC because he foolishly tried to stand up to Pharaoh and his army as Pharaoh and the army of the Egyptians marched through Judah on their way to confront the Chaldeans. And the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt said, "Don't bother me or I'll kill you." And that's what happened. Josiah tried to stand in the way with the army of Judah, and Josiah was killed. And from what we read of the genealogy of Jesus, from what Bill read this morning, Matthew chapter 1, we see this. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, who was Amon, the same name, same word, spelled differently here. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Because 25 years after Josiah's death, Jerusalem would be captured, the temple would be destroyed, the city burned. Most of the surviving Jews would be deported to Babylon. Those that remained, and a few were left there by the king of Babylon, the poorest of the poor, just to keep the land. But they wouldn't stay either, because in fear of the Chaldeans, they decided it would be better off to go to Egypt. And what happens at the end of this story of history is a remarkable thing. It's the unthinkable thing. The exodus of God's people from Egypt to the promised land was reversed and undone. And so as we look at Old Testament history, one of the things I hope you've noticed that side by side in every story, there's hope and there's fear. There's hope that this time it'll work. Hope that this time we'll get it right. Hope that this time someone will stand up for God. But there's fear that we'll blow it again. And they do, again and again and again. Hope and fear side by side. Fear more often than not eliminating much hope, leaving it in the dust. And as we are near the end of our Advent or event season, we understand as well what it means to live with hope and fear together. We live our lives that way. We do, you and I. There are hopes and there are fears. And I think the writer Fleming Rutledge has put it as well as anybody has put it when she wrote these words. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. Advent is waiting. We're waiting for the perfect king, the one who was born in the little town of Bethlehem, about which we sing, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." You see, Josiah was a faithful king, but a greater king than Josiah was needed. Josiah could reform worship, but he could not transform the worshipers. Josiah could repair the temple, but he couldn't transform the broken heart. Josiah could hear and understand the word of God, but he wasn't himself the word of God. Josiah could even die for his people, but he could not prevent them from going into exile. Josiah was a faithful king who pointed to the coming of the King of Kings. And so, like the ancient Israelites and people of Judah, you and I, we too need a perfect king. We need a king who can lead us out of exile, out of the exile of our own sin and the shame that goes with it. We need a king who can rescue us from bondage, the bondage that we have to sin and death. We need a king who can transform our stony hearts and make them into hearts of flesh that are soft towards God. We need a king who can do what we can't possibly do ourselves. We need a king who can do what only God can do. And so as the worship team comes up to lead us in our last song together, as we worship this true King, we'll sing these words. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. He has come. He will come again. That's the King whose birth we celebrate this week. Is your heart ready for our amazing King?